So I have a question for you all as we get started. Has there ever been a moment when you had to confront someone about something really difficult and you didn't know how to do it? Think about that. A moment where you had to talk about something really serious and you just didn't know how to get started. Well, I have a story for us. So my brothers and I have three brothers. And when we were growing up, we all slept in the same bedroom, right? Most of us were fairly clean, but we had one brother who was always really messy. He'd always lose his things, right? He'd always kind of throw his stuff on my bed, right, and leave things out. And always, we'd always be looking for something that he lost. And so in eighth grade, I got really fed up with him. And I knew he was bigger than me. He was 2 years older than me. And I needed to talk to him about this. And I knew I couldn't just come as I was. And so what I did was I got all my brothers together and my other brothers, and we sat them down, and we had an intervention. Yeah. So I'd been watching too much Maury Povich, right? And so we sat him down, and I said, hey, you know, I won't say his name. We need to talk. Last week, you wore my clothes. You left all your stuff on my bed, right? You took this. You lost that. And you got to stop, right? And I was kind of looking for backup, and they're like, yeah, not in your head. Yeah. And you know what he did? He was like, what? Shut up. Why am I here? And he just walked out. And that was the extent of my intervention. And it was such a failure. I remember thinking, man, it did not happen like it happened on Maury Povich, right? Like there's no life change. I think a lot of times when we think about confrontation, we have this in mind, this kind of like big picture where we meet somewhere and we kind of discuss it and there's some life transformation. And sometimes that happens and sometimes it's necessary. But a lot of times that's really not how it plays out, right? For us as a church, accountability is so important, right? Accountability really is about preparing one another to meet God, right? Allowing us to be holier so that we can experience more of God, right? But how we do that is always a little bit uncertain. Sometimes it's a little bit uncomfortable, especially for me. I'm not very confrontational, right? I don't like when people do that to me. I feel a little awkward, right? And I'm sure that for you, you don't like it when people do that. But it seems to be an absolutely essential thing that we need to do in order to transform each other, right? If we really love if I really loved you and you're walking, right, into traffic and you didn't see a car coming, you know what I would do? I'd grab you and say, no, don't go any further, right? Stop, there's cars, right? In that same way, we need to do accountability. But how we do that, right, can sometimes be really difficult for us. So we're going to talk about that. And we're actually going to continue. We're continuing in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in the Multiply series. I'll be reading what Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. Now, just to give you guys a little bit of background, we're reading 2 Corinthians chapter 10. A little bit of background. The church in Corinth had all kinds of problems, right? They had all kinds of problems. They were rebelling against Paul. They questioned his authority. There were all kinds of sins just floating around, and the church was persisting in allowing these things to continue to happen. Now, Paul was playing this role of pastor. He was actually pastoring this church through his letters. And as he was watching and hearing, overhearing all the things that were happening, he decided that he needed to bring correction, right? He decided that he needed to bring correction to this church, right? And he was going to do it first by giving his credentials, right? What credentials did he had in order to correct the church? Now, if this has ever happened to you, you may know. Like, for me, I used to get in trouble all the time with my mom and my dad, and I'd be like, and this is my mom and my dad, and I wouldn't speak back to them, right? But as they were like correcting me, I'd think, why? I mean, what right do you have to tell me what to do? Now thinking back, I'm like, here I am, a kid, and I'm thinking that to my parents, right? But Paul, as he's As he's writing to the church in Corinth, he understands the human heart and how we can get defensive and we can start to question those people who bring correction in our life. And he actually preempts that with this chapter. Before he actually goes into the bulk of the correction, he begins to give his resume, right, to be able to explain to the church in Corinth what credentials he has to speak into their life, okay? And he does this in a very different way. He actually doesn't list off his accomplishments, but he does this in a way that is very unique, and we'll look at that together. So hopefully you're there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll read it for us. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Now keep in mind, during this time, there's a lot of teaching, false teaching that's coming into the church, right? One of the Greek ideas of the time is that there, and Pastor Ben's talked about this to some extent, but there's a separation between the body of the flesh and the soul, right? And that false teaching is actually permeating the church, and the church is starting to see, they're starting to think about who they are, their moral self, as something removed from their actual body, their flesh, right? And Paul wants to bring correction to that. For the weapons, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have the divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is being before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but we will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one who the Lord commends. Okay, let me pray for us. Father, as we read your word, Lord, we see, God, that it was for the correction, the Father, of the church in Corinth. And as we examine our own hearts, the pride, God, that resists correction, and the self-centeredness, God, that wants, God, to compare the world to us and place ourselves at the very center, we pray, Lord God, that you do a refining work, God. Enable us, Lord, the courage, the Father, and the self-discipline to entrust, the Father, our lives into your hands. We pray, Lord Father, that correction, your correction, God, would not lead us to destruction, Lord Father, or self-loathing, Lord God, but that it would lead, God, to knowing you, God, deeper intimacy. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, that you have placed in our life a people, Lord Father, with the ability and the love, Lord Father, God, to bring correction. I pray, Lord Father, that you grant us wisdom today, even as we look, God, at the qualities that allow us, God, to bring that correction. We thank you, Lord Father, for your word, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been talking to some extent about rebuke, right, or correction or accountability, right? And I shared that a lot of times it's difficult, right? It's always, We always think of ourselves as being right, and that's really the problem that we have. We're right, and everybody else is wrong. And so I actually have a really great video to illustrate this, right? As you know, we all want, like as Pastor Ben was sharing, we all want what we want. And I think this video I found online this morning actually does a really great job of illustrating just the sinfulness of our human nature. So hopefully you guys see that is all of us, right? In secretly in our hearts, right? When we're looking at the world, it's all about us, right? Accountability, though, is not about you. It's not about us in that sense, right? We can fuss and fight, but it really is not about you getting what you want. Accountability, the one thing is, accountability is about restoring your relationship with God. Because sin separates us, even as Christians, right? Sin separates us from God. And when we repent, and when someone calls us into account, right, we are restored in our relationship, the intimacy and the depth. I don't know if any of us are feeling distant, right? And there are many different reasons why we might feel distant from God, right? But one of those reasons is because we have chosen to distance ourselves through the rebellious things that we've done. We've looked at God and the things that he's asked of us, and we've said to ourselves, I know better, I'm going to choose my own path, right? And those are the very things that separate us from God. Now, when someone brings us or confronts us with our sin, hopefully what they are saying is, I want you to be restored in your relationship with God. Unfortunately, though, in the wisdom that we use, sometimes it doesn't come off that way. Sometimes it sounds like that. Like, you hurt me, or you're doing something wrong that I'm doing right, and now you have to change, right? And those are the very things that actually leads to more rebellion. Hopefully, though, as we go over the ways in which Paul qualifies himself to correct the church in Corinth, we'll see the characteristics that we need in order to confront people with love, right? So I have three really quick points for us. The first point is that we have to confront people with love, okay? We have to confront people with love. The second point is that we have to confront people with humility. Okay, Paul confronts the church in Corinth with great humility, in spite of all the things that they have done to him personally. And finally, he confronts them with honesty. He does not shy away from the truth. He actually presents the truth to them. All right, and I think for a lot of us, it's easy for us to do the first two, or hopefully it's easy for us to kind of do the first two, like act like we're loving them and kind of be humble in different areas of our life. But sometimes it's difficult to actually produce that truth and say, this is what's going on. These are the consequences of that rebellion. Okay, so let's get into it. We have to confront people with love. Okay, Paul starts out in chapter 10, verse 1. Not listing his qualifications per se, but pointing people to Christ. He points them to Christ and Christ's love. And so throughout this sermon, we're actually going to be flipping back and forth between the way that Paul is correcting the church and confronting them, as well as Jesus, the character that Jesus displays throughout the New Testament. Okay, so love. We have to confront them with love. And Paul says, I entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Verse 1. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. What Paul is doing, in a sense, is he's saying, I'm going to give you a chance to repent. Before I get there, I'm going to give you a chance to bring correction on yourself. Right? There had been all these rumors that Paul, he's a little man, right? He's soft-spoken. And so there are a lot of rumors that have been spreading around. All these great speakers come through, and they command all these things, and they've got great presence. And Paul, he's quiet and a little bit soft-spoken. What can he do, right? And so the church, they have dismissed him. And so Paul writes to them, and he says, I will be coming to you, right? And I will be coming to you with meekness, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, it's important to keep in mind that this meekness and gentleness is not passivity, right? What he's saying is, I'm going to give you an opportunity to repent. Right? Just as Christ has given you an opportunity, I will reflect Christ in his love for you and giving you this time for you to repent. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 5, verse 24-34, Jesus' love is on display for us in the story. It's a popular story. A lot of us have read it in Sunday school. If you haven't, read it for us, and we'll kind of look at it together. But Jesus was the epitome of love. As he did ministry, not only was he very honest, right, and bold in the things that he claimed, but he was also very compassionate. And this is a story of Jesus in the middle of his ministry. He's busy. There are a lot of things, a lot of demands on his time. And as he's going from one place to another, he is stopped. As a result, he shows grace and love to a woman. Okay, so this is the woman, the woman who is bleeding. If you go to Mark 5:24, it starts off, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather worse. She had heard the reports that Jesus, reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. The reason she's touching him is behind him is she's not actually allowed to touch anyone because the bleeding has made her impure. Okay, and not only is she not allowed to touch anyone, but everything that she touches becomes impure, right, as she is. Verse 29, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus perceived in him that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Now here's a question for you. If he is all-knowing, how come he doesn't know who touched his garment, right? Jesus should have known, but Jesus asked this, right? And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Now, this is a beautiful picture of God's love for us, right? As this woman knows that her sin has separated her from God and from people, all she wants is to be restored, right? And as she reaches out and she grabs hold of Jesus' cloak, she's instantly healed, and Jesus could have easily left it at that, right? But his love is not just that she's healed, but you know, When we suffer from something like that, what really is at the heart of it is loneliness, right? Imagine, for years, she has not been allowed to have interaction with people, right? Proper interaction. And there's been this sense of brokenness, this problems with self-worth, right? Jesus calling her out really is his love in wanting to minister to her, right? Wanting not just to provide for her physical needs, but as well to provide for her emotional needs. And see here what he says to her as he calls her his daughter. Now, when someone is your daughter, they are part of you, right? And as Jesus is calling out to her, he's restoring not just that physical need, right? But he's actually speaking as well to her emotional need, her identity. Now, such is the love of God, right? Not only does God fix the things in our lives, he's not just a genie in a bottle that, you know, that does things for us, but he actually is concerned about the work, our own identity, the work that is going on within our own hearts, beyond the view of everybody else. So as we think about confronting people, we have to exhibit the same love. Right? And Paul, this is the very same love that Paul points to as he's preparing to correct the church in Corinth. Right? In our church, we say, rebuke without relationship leads to rebellion. Yeah. How many people have heard that? You guys heard that before? Rebuke without relationship leads to rebellion. Now, how that plays out in our church is that when any of us, right, any one of you are going to correct someone else, we ask that you first have a relationship with them, right? Because that relationship tells that other person, I do this not because I hate you, In fact, I do this because I love you, right? Now, the opposite of that is just rebuke, right? And when that happens, what you're telling people is you are wrong, right? And Jesus, in his concern for people, is not just concerned about fixing, making sure that our church runs perfectly, but he's concerned about who you are, your very identity, right? And what I've found is the people who are, when I rebuke people without having relationship, it has almost no effect, right? It has no effect. It doesn't change them. It doesn't have the result that I want. In fact, they can actually even go through the motions of it, but there's not that change within their hearts, right? But when we correct someone and there is that love, right, behind it, and they understand that this is for your benefit, this is because I care for you, it's just a lot, they receive a lot better. Okay, my second point is that we have to do with humility. Now, as Paul is preparing to correct the church, right, he doesn't actually bring correction in chapter 10, but as he's preparing to correct the church, he approaches it with very gingerly, right, and with a great deal of humility. In verse 2, he writes, "I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh." Right? To beg of someone is to actually come before them and lower yourself, right? To actually humble yourself in a way. And as we read it, we're like, oh yeah, he's actually trying to come with a great deal of gingerness and gentleness, right? Humility is not just in the words, by the way, is not just in the words that you say. Humility is in your very demeanor, right? I had this teacher in high school, and she would always kind of, if you were just to write down the things that she said, it would sound like she was actually being very very thoughtful and very caring, but in the very demeanor that she had, I always got a sense that she was looking down on students, right? So demeanor, humility is not just in the words that you say, but it is in your actions, right? Now, what has Paul done for this church? Paul, he's planted for this church. He's prayed for this church. He says of this church that he thinks about them constantly, right? Really, in reality, what he's doing is he is embodying God's love for them, right? He's saying, look, I did all this stuff, but I'm actually not going to qualify myself. I'm not going to say I planted this. I'm your spiritual father, right? But he says, you know what? I'm going to beg you to correct yourself, right? And that shows a great deal of humility on his part. He doesn't demand it. And this is really reflective of Christ and the way that Christ has called the church to conform, right? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20, 20. Matthew chapter 20, 20. 20 verse 20. As I shared, we're going to be looking at Jesus and his character and what has allowed him to speak into people and correct them, right? So in this story, there are two disciples that Jesus has, right? The sons of Zebedee. And as they are preparing for Jesus' kingdom to arrive, they collaborate with their mom and they decide, you know what, we want our spot in Jesus' kingdom. We want it to be guaranteed. And so we're going to entrap him and get him to provide for us. And so here's that that verse, Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. It starts off, "Then the mothers of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something." This is their mother. "And he said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom.' Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you're asking. You are able to drink the cup that I am to drink. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink?' They said to him, 'We are.' He said to them, 'You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.' And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." As Paul is preparing to correct the church, what he does is he is serving them. Right? He's giving them encouragement. Right? He's telling them how much he loves them, the things that he's done for them. When you correct someone, if it comes off as if you are standing on this like moral platform and looking down on them, it's so difficult to hear. For me, it's so difficult to hear that. But when someone comes to me humbly, right, and I get a sense that they love me, right, it is an encouragement. I see that it is to build me up, right, and that's what I would expect for Paul and for me and for us, right, that as we correct people, that we don't do it in the sense that condemns them, right, that puts us in this place that is looking down on them, right, where we stand on this kind of moral platform and we kind of judge them, but we bring ourselves down to their level and we say, hey, look, I'm a sinner just as you, right, and this is what I hope that you would be able to do in order to live a godly life, okay, so we have to do it, as you correct people, we have to do it with humility. Finally, we have to be honest. Okay, we have to be honest. As Paul is preparing to correct them, he tells them the consequences. He says, and he starts to use an illustration from war. He says, we have weapons, right? Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. Right? He presents them the actual case. He says, this is what will happen. Right? We will judge. You will be judged according to these things, and these are the consequences. There will be justice, right? I think for a lot of times when we've done something wrong, we hate this part. We love the part where people are loving us and serving us, but when we've rebelled and we find ourselves far from God, this is what we hate the most. But in fact, when someone loves us enough to go to this place, right, it allows us to actually be restored. Until they have gone and they've talked about the things that we need to correct, I would argue that you actually don't love that person that much, right? A couple years ago, I had a good friend of mine struggling with drug dependence, right? And he was just using a lot of prescription drugs. And, you know, I was thinking about it. I was like, oh, this is not healthy for him, right? When I confronted him with it, you know, obviously he was upset. The whole process for me, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, if I confront him, he's going to get angry at me. But what do I want? What do I want more, that he likes me or that he is healthy, like emotionally healthy, mentally healthy, right? And the same thing goes for any sin. I think you know that you've done correcting someone, confronting them correctly, if it hurts you just as much as it does that person. I was just wrestling. I remember before I met up with him, I was just wrestling in my heart. Like, can I do this? What is he going to think of me? It's going to be awkward afterwards. Now I'm exposing him. But the end result was that, to be honest, he was actually very upfront. He just said, yes, this is something I struggle with, right? And we're able to kind of talk about it. I think for us, a lot of us, we tend to shy away from those awkward conversations. But it's those are the very things that allow healing. Right, and it doesn't have to be as extreme, you know, as, oh man, drug abuse or something like that. It could just be little things, you know, the little things that are happening in a person's life. Right, my roommates and I, we like tend to kind of talk about these things, right? And I don't know if they realize this, but it's always the little things that they bring up that end up changing the way that I think or I do something. And I would expect that's the same way in which, I'm sure that's the same thing they would expect of me, to be able to kind of talk about those things, right? And for you all, I'm praying for actually a day in our church when classes and life groups can go beyond just enjoying each other. I mean, that's really great, right? We love hanging out, but I'm really praying for a day when we can actually minister to each other, when we can go to those places where, you know, no one really wants to talk about, like, how did you treat your parents, right? How did you study, right? How did you do your devotions? Those things that, you know, no one likes talking about, right? We all kind of have baggage, you know, we don't do it perfectly. When people go there, I imagine that our church would grow so much more, right? When we take our faith seriously, we begin to examine those things together with those that we love. Okay, so as I shared, on the flip side, how do we take correction, right? So as I was thinking about this, the problem that I have is I know that I don't take it well. When someone corrects me, I don't take it well. But how do we allow our church and the people around us to grow? Well, we have to take correction well ourselves. I think we set an example for others when we take it well. Three really quick points, right? On the other side of the fence, if you are able to take correction graciously, humbly, and thoughtfully, I think that welcomes accountability, right? Now, we get what we give. If when you're confronted, you get defensive, you try to change the subject, right? You leave, right? Those are the very things that happen as well when you try to help someone that you care about, right? So in order for us to be able to call people to account or to correct them, we have to be gracious. I'm always, Pastor Ben's not here, so I talk about him. But I'm always so blessed by Pastor Ben, right? Because, you know, he's a senior pastor, and whenever anyone brings something up with him, the first thing he always does is he always thanks them, right? And I've seen people like, you know, not in the wisest way. They're just frustrated at something, and they're just like, I don't like this about you. I don't like this about the church. And he always starts off by thank you for telling me. Always very gracious, right? Receive it humbly, right? Listen to what they're saying, right? Thank them, listen to it, right? Don't immediately get defensive, but receive it and listen. And then think about it. Be thoughtful about how you engage those ideas, right? I don't usually bring correction to Pastor Ben, you know, but occasionally I'll say, hey, Pastor Ben, you know, you can try this, or maybe you try this. And it's always surprising because, you know, weeks later, he'll bring those things up. He was like, oh, you know, like, I've been trying to do this, and we talked about this. And I'm always so humble because here I am, you know, just I'm learning how to do this craft, and I'm learning to pastor. And he's been pastoring for much longer, and he's always very thoughtful. The things that I've said to him, he considers very valuable and important. And I've actually tried to take those things within my own approach to ministry. And if our senior pastor approaches correction that way, I mean, I'm like, who am I, you know, just be defensive and like make excuses. So I would call you all to be that same way, that same humble approach. Finally, application. We'll just close off with this. What can you do? What can you do to help correct people, to be better at confronting people with their sin out of love, right? Well, first, I would say that you have to commit to this accountability process. You know, some of it is just awkward. I'm sorry to say. There's not much you can do. Like, when it's something that you know is, like, deeply entwined in their life, right, and you know it's going to be painful, I think that awkwardness means that you care about them, you care about that relationship, and it's okay for it to be a little bit awkward, right? It's not okay for you to excuse that and say, I'm not going to talk about it because he's going to feel uncomfortable and I'm going to feel uncomfortable, right? I would say commit to that accountability relationship. Now, in our church, we have this thing called LCGs, right? But I'm saying not just in your LCGs, but in all the relationships, right? Your roommates, right? If they're in our church or they're believers, I would even say your friends, your classes, right? The people who hang out with you, Allow them that door to call you into account, and be that person for them. You know, it doesn't have to be like you posting something on their Facebook, you know, but it can be a conversation. Like, I noticed that, you know, this is a habit that you have, and I'm afraid that it's just going to not be healthy for you, right? Begin those conversations. And I've always found that the people who I can have those conversations with become my very, very close friends, right? So those type of things actually take us deeper in our friendships. Also, pray for your accountability partners. Pray for the people in your life. It's one thing just to be like, man, I wish that guy would stop being so annoying. I'm just going to like talk about being annoying. But it's something entirely different when you care about someone and you've been praying for them. I think that if you've been praying for me and you bring something up, I feel it. You know, I feel your care, right? In the same way, I would say, don't just confront things because you're tired. You're sick and tired of him like struggling with this and always complaining, and so I'm going to confront him. But why don't you start off with praying? Commit to that, to bringing that before God, right? And finally, walk with them afterwards, right? Understand that accountability is not just the words that you say, but it is a commitment to a relationship, right? So if when you bring something up, right, there is a responsibility for you to walk with them, not for the rest of their life, but for you to take ownership of that struggle with them, right? And for a period to be walking alongside them, not condemning them and like, you know, just nagging them for the next mile or so that you're walking together, but encouraging them, right? Speaking truth, right? Reminding them that there's hope, right? Those are the things that enable us more room to call people in and to confront them with truth and call them into live a righteous life. Okay? So with that, I mean, let me we'll sing some songs together, but before that, let me pray for us. And I hate talking about messing up. I mean, I probably mess up more than you guys know. And the crazy thing is, I am so blessed by our church. Like, if you're you've led with me at all on like a ministry team or like on any team, you know, like I'm constantly falling short, and I hate it when I fall short. And it's not even that you're talking to me about it. It's I know that I've fallen short. I'm not good enough, right? But I am so blessed at the way that people want me to succeed, and that's what I want for you all. I don't want you all to live in defeat, right? I know that that's not who you are, but I want you to have success, real success. I want you to know God, right? I want you to have intimacy, and I know that there's some things that steal that away, right? And accountability is what God has called us to use, right? In order to encourage and draw people back into relationships. So let me pray for us as a church. Father, I know that this is something that we do, Lord. We try, Lord Father, to live, Lord Father God, according to your way, Lord. But it's so easy, God, for us to fall. God, I pray, Lord Father God, that not, God, our failures, Lord Father, but the love of the people around us would challenge us to live, Lord Father, for your purposes. God, I pray, Lord Father God, that you, God, remind us, Lord Father, that though we are imperfect, Lord Father, that you have a perfect solution in Christ. I pray, Lord Father, for all of our shortcomings, our failures, our sin, Lord Father. I ask, Lord Father God, that you would strengthen us, Lord Father. Allow us, Lord Father God, to know you more, Lord Father. God, allow us, Lord Father, to entrust, Lord Father God, those weaknesses, the painful things, Lord Father God, that we don't like talking about. Allow us to entrust that, God, to the people around us. As well, Lord Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom. Give us love, Lord. Give us humility, Lord. Give us the courage, God, to speak the truth. I pray, Lord Father, for our church, Lord Father, that we wouldn't just be a community of people, God, who hang out together, but that we, Lord Father God, would be able, God, to call each other, Lord Father, God, to live, Lord Father God, for you, O Lord. I know, Lord Father, that you love us, Lord Father, and as a father, Lord God, you see, God, all the things that are wrong in our lives, Lord Father, and the things, God, that separate us from you and from other people. We pray, Lord Father God, that you'd begin to fix those things, Lord. Use us, God, to be, God, the iron, God, that sharpens, God, our brother. Be the iron, God, that sharpens them, Lord Father. And use them, God, to sharpen us. We thank you, Lord Father God. that you have so much more in store for us, Lord God, that you want for us intimacy. God, we pray for this in Jesus' name.